Let's go to what's become our customary beginning, Hebrews 11:6. And if you've been closely following this series, which I hope you have been, you found that everything we do, everything that we say, everything that we have as the believers is based on our belief that God exists. It's just that simple. The first thing we believe is that God exists. And if we're not basking in his promises, we're not putting him first. Because we have to believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So the first thing we have to do is believe, say, I have to believe that God exists. And I have to believe he rewards me because I diligently seek him. You have to believe that. And I know right now everybody thinks, well, I believe that God exists. I mean, after all, I'm a born-again believer. Uh-huh. What do you do when trouble comes? You still believe God exists? Or do you put all your focus on what you're going through? See, I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for me. You have to answer it for you. There was this wrestler, Hulk Hogan, and he used to say, what are you going to do when these 24-inch pythons, he's talking about his muscles, squeeze around you? He looked and said, what are you going to do? I'm borrowing that phrase. What are you going to do when the enemy comes and tries to squeeze the word out? After all, remember the parable of the sower? The enemy comes, steals the word. The enemy comes, chokes the word. What are you going to do when the enemy comes? Are you going to remember who you are and whose you are? Or are you going to give in to the pressure? Pressure is designed to make you give up. That's all it's supposed to do. In sports, when they said pressure the ball, I meant put pressure on the ball, get the guy so frustrated he mishandles it. And you steal it from him, and you go and score. Matter of fact, that's what happened in the game last night. Critical part of the game, guy tried to do too much, fumbled. The other team took the ball, went down, scored, put the game away, won. The principle's the principle. So if I'm not basking in the promises, I'm not putting God first. And if I'm not putting him first, hear this carefully. If I am not putting God first, it means I'm not sure he can handle this thing. So I need to do something else. I need to do something else. If your first thought is not God is on the throne, Jesus is Lord, the devil is defeated, something's out of whack. Because you're going to operate based on that thought. And I found something out I'll tell you about a little later. But the second half of Hebrews 11:6 in the King James Version says he is a rewarder of them. And it doesn't say a rewarder of them that seek him. He says he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's, as my mom used to say, that says something. Okay. Diligently seek him means there are going to be obstacles to your in your search. There are going to be bumps. There are going to be blocks. There are going to be things that come up to try and discourage you from diligently seeking God. The purpose of those things is to cause you to believe there is no God and erase your first thought, and that is that God exists. Circumstances are coming to say, no, he doesn't. The fact that there can be a spirit telling you, no, he doesn't, is proof that he is. You need to say, thank you for reminding me. Now get out. But I stopped. I took about an hour, 45 minutes to an hour, just looking at the different words for diligently. I'm not going to share all of them because some of them I couldn't pronounce properly. But when you diligently seek God, you're seeking him determinately, doggedly, hard, industriously, intensely, laboriously, mightily, purposefully, strenuously, animatedly, like, where you at, God? Where you at? I know you're here. You can be animated briskly, busily, energetically, feverishly, spiritly, vehemently, because you know he's there. You're seeking him vigorously, zealously. You're putting everything you have in it, and you're seeking him continuously. Ploddingly, you don't have to be graceful. Even if you're stumbling around, you're still looking for him. I know you're around here somewhere, God. I'm going to find you. Steadfastly, unabatedly, unrelentingly, attentively, conscientiously, earnestly, exhaustively, meticulously. You're going to look for him everywhere, no matter how big the place or small the place. You don't have to write this down. Go to dictionary.com. Look under synonyms. You'll find them all. Painstakingly, seriously, thoroughly, tirelessly, obstinately, and willfully. That's how you diligently seek after him. Why? Because you know he's there. And he's not as hard to find as you may think. You believe he exists. You believe he's real. You believe he's ready, willing, and able to do what he said he would do for you. Forget that he may do it for something, someone else. He said he would do it for you. How do I know that? Look at Matthew 7. Verse 7 and 8 in the King James Version. Ask, and it what? That's right. Ask, and it shall be given who? You. Seek, and you shall find. Doesn't say seek, and other people will find. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. And the next verse answers the question, God, will you do this for me? For everyone that asketh, receiveth. So the only question is, am I part of everyone? And he or her that seeketh, findeth. So if you don't see God, or you come and say, I can't find God, it's because you're not looking for him. Because the word assures us that if you seek, you will find. So if you are not finding, you're not seeking. You may have sought. That means, oh, let me look and see if he's back here anywhere. Yeah. Oh, well, he's not there. Oh, no, that's not meticulously. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So if it's not opening, you're not knocking. Because God said, if you knock, it shall be opened to you. But if you don't first believe that God exists, you're not looking for nothing. You're not knocking. You're not asking. Because you're not going to ask nobody. So you have to believe. The Johnson paraphrase, Mark 6:31. As again, I repeat, do not live with anxiety. I'm going to do it, Pastor Clinton. When I called him, he said, I don't ever in life. I'm going to say, I don't ever in life want you to call and tell me, I'm just so anxious. Jesus, whom you believe, who is your Lord, said, do not live with anxiety. So that means you have to get rid of it. You have to get rid of it. Do not keep asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we get our clothes? All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. So if you find yourself asking where God, where, when God, when, you are unaware of his presence because you have given your full attention to stuff and to things. Now, when you give your full attention, how much is left? So really, you're not giving your full attention to these other things. You're giving all of your attention. And it means you are paying no attention to what God said or to God in general because you are too busy looking at a circumstance, experiencing a feeling. Yes, we're going to experience feelings and all of them are not going to be nice. But God said that nothing's going to tempt us except that which is common to man. But he's faithful, that he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will, with the temptation, give us a way of escape. The way of escape is knowing God exists, and he's a rewarder, and he will take care of you. He will. It's like, I don't care how much it hurts. My God said, period. I've told you this a number of times. It applies a number of times. So I'm going to keep saying it. When the doctor said to me, you have multiple blood clots in both your lungs, I said, okay. I said, okay? Well, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. But be not dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. So therefore, doc, you could say, in this world, you might get blood clots. Don't get bent out of shape about it. Jesus took away, has already conquered them and took away their power to harm me. And the CT scan proved it. I didn't need the proof, but they did. The blood clots went to a place. They're on a trail where they go into your heart area and wreak havoc. They said, for some reason, their words, not mine, for some reason, yours got to this point and went to the left and right and lodged in areas of your lungs that were not as critical. I said, that was Jesus taking away their power to harm me. I wasn't moved when he said, you're the third patient in here with blood clots. The other two are in intensive care. You know why? I was already in intensive care. You can't get more intense than Jesus. Can't get any better care. But I had to remember who I was, and I had to keep first things first, and I didn't get to that place overnight. There's some things that happened to me in my life where I eventually got to that place, but I got scared just like some of you did. And I had to remind myself over and over and over and over So when this thing came, I was ready for it. Nobody wants to hear those words. And I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, I look forward to hearing those words. No, but when I do hear them, I got something for them. To me, it's no different than if a physical person tried to attack me. My attitude was, you can come. I got something for you. All of this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. So when we're thinking about other things, we are unaware of God's presence. And the scripture says, in his presence is fullness of joy. So if I am unaware, when I am unaware of his presence, I'm probably not too joyful. Then verse 33 in Matthew 6, in the Johnson paraphrase, gives us some very important instructions. You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to setting all your relationships right. And when you get a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. These other things won't seem so important. In other words, these other things won't matter. All that matters is, what is my responsibility in the spirit realm, in the spirit dimension? What did God call me to do? What did God call me to do? Am I doing it? If you're given first priority, the answer is yes. If you're doing something else, the answer is no. Every week, every Sunday, we have to make a choice. Am I going to church or am I going to the beach? Oh, it's easy to go to church now because I can just sit home. I don't even have to get dressed. Nobody's going to see me. I can sit home and I can watch the stream. Praise and worship's on, you're making an omelet. The word on you? Oh, no, they're doing the announce. Okay. Yes, it was a means for us to meet safely. That need's not there anymore. I'm not saying that to those of you out there to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying. You can make a choice to come. Well, I don't have transportation. There are a lot of people here today that thought they didn't have transportation. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. You want to go to church? Seek it. You will find it. That's what that scripture is saying. Otherwise, you're placing your full attention on, I want to go to church and I can't get there. Nobody will come and get me. Talk to your father, thanking him for your ride or your own transportation. Stop wallowing in your misery. Stop feeling hopeless because you made a choice to believe that God doesn't exist, or that he does exist, but you did something that he's just not going to bless you. God's not in the get-even business. Now just think about that. If God was into getting even, why would he tell us to forgive as quickly and completely as he did? He said he forgives quickly and completely. So it doesn't matter what you did. God has forgiven you. God, not God will, God has. He loved us so much, he forgave us before we did anything. Why? So when we do something, our advocate, our Lord, can say, Father, you've already forgiven that. Remember, I took those stripes. Oh, that's right, son. I know God doesn't say it this way, but it's like, my bad. Okay. I need to help you see a connection to the importance of first believing God is and about giving kingdom business your first priority. And when I saw this, it stunned me. It absolutely stunned me. And it's one of the reasons I was up as long as I was, because I just kept looking at it. Ephesians 3, verse 20. King James Version. Pastor Ed and I had a discussion about this verse on, I think, either Wednesday or Thursday, one day last week. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We get excited about that scripture. And you're going to get even more excited when you understand exactly what it said. Look at it again. Now unto him that is able. So God's able to do it. That in itself is exciting, but look at how he's going to do it. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Exceeding abundantly. Honey, would you help me for a moment? Well, I'm not going to call anyone else in here, honey. Ain't that kind of congregation. Now, my wife represents abundance. Okay? I don't want you to be abundant. I want you to be right here. You'll see why in a minute. Come up here again, please. James, come on. Now, James is abundantly. Okay. And God said that he is able to look at abundantly and exceed abundantly and give me. He's not going to give me abundantly. He's going to give me that which exceeds abundance. Yeah. He's not giving me an abundant supply. He said he's able to give me exceeding abundantly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do I need to bring them back up here? He said to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, he's going to exceed that which you know to be abundant. And he's going to do that concerning anything that you ask or think. You think, man, this is a lot. God said, I'm not finished yet. I'm going to exceed abundance. And we get excited about that, as we should. God's going to do more than what's considered to be abundant. But think of the scripture, John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it. So he said it again. He didn't say, so you'll have life abundantly. He said, you'll have life more abundantly. So he's going to give exceeding abundantly. That which exceeds abundance. So because Jesus came, you can have a more abundant life, even if something shows up with the intent to destroy your life. God's not moved by that. That's not going to change what he said. But that's not all that the scripture's saying. And we need to understand all of it. One of the problems with believers is that we'll read part of the scripture and we'll get so excited we won't read the rest of it. And we'll build a lifetime on half a scripture. We have to read it all. Say, I got to read it all. I know the right way is I have to read it all. But I got to read it all sounds more powerful. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 20 again. Let's look at it carefully. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We don't pay attention to that part. There's a stipulation there. Jesus said, I will do exceeding abundantly on your behalf, but it'll be based on the power that's at work in you. We don't take time to meditate on that. I saw it last night and it jumped out at like a little neon sign going like this. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And then he can ask me a question. What power is at work in you? I can only answer that for me. If I'm being honest with myself. I can give the church-wise answer. I got the love of God in me. What I got is love, his power, and his authority. I got the love of God in me. And then someone comes by and asks for help, and I turn my nose up. They're probably going to buy drugs. See, Jesus didn't come just give us abundant life. He came to give us more than that. And he told us something that we don't give enough thought to. We don't really teach it. But what Jesus is able to do depends on us. Not him. As far as God's concerned, it's done. The answer is, are we going to allow it to happen? And the way we allow Jesus access to do exceeding abundantly is by what we ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. So a very important question is, what's at work in you? What's in you? If you are not keeping first things first, it's an indicator of the power that's at work in you. If you're not keeping first things first, the power of God is not at work in you. Something else is. You know what's at work in you? Worry. Discouragement. Unbelief. It's at work in you and it's causing you to be unaware of God's presence. Well, if you're unaware of his presence, how in the world can he do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think? You don't think he can. We don't tie these things together, but we need to, because we're getting frustrated saying, God, you said, God, you says. He knows what he said. Do we know what he said? And do we know what it means? We have to know God is outstanding at doing his part. We have to be equally as outstanding doing our part. He said he will exceed what you consider to be abundance. He will exceed it. I should say, he said he is able to exceed it, but it's based on the power that's at work in us right now. There are some indicators. When you're not seeking God first, it's an indicator of the power that's at work in you. When you're more concerned for stuff and things, and you're not giving first priority to the spirit dimension, it's an indicator of the power that's at work in you. And God is not going to give you exceeding abundance above what you can ask or think to go to the mall. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that when you're after stuff and things. You're looking for material things. He's not going to do that because that's not his power that's at work in you. He needs to see his power at work in you so he has a point of connection. If you're over into worry, and God is there, ready to do exceeding abundantly, and you're so into your worry, you are unaware of his presence. So what can he do for you? You've tied his hands. He's able to do it. He wants to do it. But you're not doing your part. It says, according to the power that's at work in us. Is that person who told your best friend a lie about you in 1986 worth it? You're still carrying a grudge against that family member because they went out and took an insurance policy on your loved one that passed away, and now they have all the money. But my God will do exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or think according to the power that will work in me, and I don't see exceeding abundantly. Why? Because unforgiveness is at work in you. And he can't identify with that. You got a scan. And the doctor said, I see something. You hear you have a tumor. Oh, God, what am I going to do about this? I try and do what you tell me to do, and now the devil's always attacking me. What power is at work in you? I believe that God exists, and I diligently seek him. So, okay, God, I'm not going to deny that they saw what they saw. What do you want me to do about what they said they saw? Period. You don't, not that I'm trying to dissuade you, but you don't have to call me. You don't have to call Pastor Ed. They said they see a mass in my lungs. I believe that God has stuff for me to do. You don't have to do that. I believe that God will do exceeding abundantly above what I can ask or think because it's his power that's at work in me. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises standard against it. Thank you, Lord, for raising the standard against this invader. And you go on about your kingdom business. How many of you know that when God decides your season, quote unquote, is over, he doesn't need to make you sick to prove that point. No one would, I wouldn't want to. If those are the types of signs God's got to give me, I don't want them. No, God will just simply tell you. We want now, and he won't say, you're finished. I want you to do this now. He'll just transfer you from one area to another. That's all. But we get so spooky, and he's going to have, it's a sign, it's a sign, it's a sign. No, does God, do you believe that God exists? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus exists? Yes. Do you believe his word exists? Yes. Well, his word tells us, seek him first. His word tells us, give first priority to the spirit dimension. First priority. Not second or third, and certainly not eventually. But he said you are to give first priority to the spirit dimension. And when you get things in a proper perspective, everything will take care of itself. Look at John 15. Man. And then I'm going to ask you to go quickly to Mark 4 in a minute. John 15, verse 7, in the Johnson paraphrase, says, if you stay in relation with me, if you stay in relation with me and my teachings take root in you. So Jesus is saying, the two things that you have to make sure. Stay in the relationship with me and let what I say to you take root. Quickly, Mark 4. King James Version, verse 5 and 6. Talking about the seeds. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, when the heat was applied, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Jesus said, my teachings take root. When there's no root, the word you heard withers away. The word is withering away, and you're leaning toward thinking other things because you haven't allowed it to take root. You haven't allowed that process to happen. We try and speed things up. You want miracle grow. God's word doesn't work with miracle grow. But in going back to John 15 in the Johnson paraphrase, if you stay in a relationship with me and my teachings take root in you, you can pray for everything you want and it will be given to you. Verse 8, my Father is fulfilled when you produce the life I have produced in you. This productivity, the evidence of life produced in you, this productivity will demonstrate your relationship to me. If we're not allowing Jesus to do exceeding abundantly, it's a knock on your relationship with him. This productivity will determine your relationship with me. The power at work in us should be the result of the word taking root and becoming active. It should be the result of the word taking root. But if we don't let the teaching take root, there'll be no productivity. We have to allow it to take root. Now to him Ephesians 3. Now to him who by, in consequence of, the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far above, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him be all glory and honor. To him. God is waiting. He's already able. He is waiting to pour out the exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Remember, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. If you abide in my word and my word abides in you, if you are diligently seeking my word, you can ask what you will and it will be done. If my word abides in you, if you stick with it, if you don't let it go, if you treat it as valuable and precious and life-saving and changing, if you do those things, if you diligently seek him, if you stay in a constant state of awareness of God's presence, you can ask what you will and it'll be done for you. Exceeding abundantly above what you could ask or think. But you have to decide, and you are the only one who can decide what's at work in you. I can't do it for you. It's enough for me to do it for me. You have to do it for you. All I know is Jesus is standing ready, willing, and able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask, can ask or think. But it's according to the power that's at work in us. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for letting us know that we were missing a piece. All of your word is true. Not just the parts that talk about what you'll do, but the part that tells us what we're to do. And we thank you for the trust that we have in you to the point that we will do it. We will do it. We repent for those times when we've fallen short of that because we've allowed our minds to wander into what we may be experiencing at that moment. And we lost sight of who we are. Well, we've got things back in focus. You are the power that's at work in us. Your word is in us. And we're allowing it to work. We have uncovered the hidden word. And we've let it overflow from our hearts into life. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for sending the Holy Ghost. They will constantly remind us of the revelation we received this morning. Yes, you will do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, because the power working in us is the power of God and not the power of the circumstance. We thank you, Father, for letting us know that because you're in our temple, any attackers have to bow. Any attackers. So we thank you for this coming week and weeks and months that we have to prove over and over and over that you exist and that you reward those who diligently seek you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Just stand up for a minute and give the Lord a praise. Give him a praise. Give him a praise based on the revelation you received from him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. You're worthy to be praised. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Step one, you may be seated. Step one in our quest to have the right one working inside of us is to receive the person of Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and to allow him to become Lord of our life. To allow him. We can receive him as Savior, but we have to allow him to be Lord. Well, how do you do that? Confession and a choice. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that simple. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it'll be done. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, you're making him, allowing him to be Lord after you've received him. So we're going to take care of step one right now by just doing a simple confession. Everyone please say, Jesus, I thank you for coming for my sins. I thank you because you caused me to believe that you exist. I believe it. I also believe that your Father, God, exists. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins, went to hell in my place. And after 3 days in hell, God raised you from the dead. So I look at you, Jesus. I give you my full attention. And I ask you, come into my heart. Come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance. And I turn towards you. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, if you're here in this room, and this is the first time you recall making that confession, or it's the first time you made it and meant it, I need you to just wave your hand or stand because there's some free information we want to get to you. If that's your case online, there's contact information on the screen. Use that contact info, contact us, and we'll send you the same free information. Because it's important for everybody to understand who you have become in Christ. Also, for our online audience and the ones here, you have a question or a comment or a praise report about what you received during this message, use the same contact information. I promise you, I will get back to you. It will not be the same day, but I will get back to you.